As you take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I remind you of what's on the screen. If you could just put those cell phones on silent, let's minimize our distractions as we turn to 1 Timothy 3. You might have seen the sermon title is User Error, Church Life According to the manual being the Bible. I'm going to read us 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. As you know, we've already covered these verses, but the focus today is to look at that phrase, how to conduct yourself in the house of God, something of a topical message, a broader applicational message, a message with a lot more just straightforward practical exhortations for us as church members. And so this is an opportunity for us to really think about church life together as a church. Let's read verse 14 and 15 again. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In our computer age, a common term that's now used is user error. Have you heard it? User error. It originally meant that when you got that, it was not the computer's fault, which we all doubt, right? It was saying the hardware or the software is not the issue. It's the user. You clicked on something wrong, you inputted something problematic, and the computer said, user error. It's the human who made the mistake. Now it's become a kind of slang that's used in urban dictionaries for whenever someone messes up, user error. You make a mistake, you mess up, you're incompetent, user error. And in some ways it's a great little phrase. It's really saying when something goes wrong, it's the fault of the person, not the device they're using, not their circumstance, and no one else. Well, as I thought about that term, and as I've passed it over the years, I've become aware of how many people commit user error when it comes to the church. It's not that they intend to do it. It's not that they intend to misuse the church or do something deliberately wrong, but many nevertheless do. What people do is they apply to the church what they've learned in other social contexts. For many people, church is a new thing. They're first-generation Christians. And as they come to the church, they try to figure out what sort of arrangement this is. You've got all these people who sit here and they look forward and there's someone up there. Is this like a movie theater? Is this like a lecture hall? Is it like a charity organization? Is it a bit like a corporate environment? Is it like a sports club? Is it like a market? Is it like the mall? And we take our experiences from life and we try to apply them so as to make sense of what to do and how to behave in this context. The problem is, the church is not any one of those things. And when you try to apply the approaches that you used in those contexts in the church, you commit user error. And the result is frustration, sometimes disappointment, even anger. And just like the person who isn't computer literate is tempted to bang the keyboard or throw the mouse and blames the computer, so you have people with the same experience in church. I've seen it many times. The reactions you'd expect if you saw someone who's trying to slice cheese with a drill. This doesn't work, says the frustrated person. But it's not the tool and it's not the cheese. It's user error. And so you see user error with people in the local church, and you hear it. You hear, this church is not friendly. You hear, I didn't get anything out of that worship. You hear, it's so hard to get involved. There's no one who lets you serve. You hear, I don't feel like I belong. But then, strangely, you'll hear statements of the very opposite, which tells you user error is taking place. In the very same church, you'll hear people say, this is the friendliest church I've ever been to. This is the most meaningful worship I've ever experienced. Wow, there's so many needs and it's so easy to get involved. Now, how can you explain those opposite expressions in the same church? You see, it's hard to explain the positive if it's not really happening. You can explain the negative, though, with user error. When people repeatedly apply the wrong approach to the church, especially when that church is not trying to be a movie theater, a rock concert, a mall, a coffee bar. When the church is trying to be unique, it's trying to be what Scripture tells it to be, inevitably people who come in and apply what they know from other worldly contexts are going to be disappointed. And sadly, when they're disappointed long enough, they either leave altogether or they settle into a kind of complacent, disillusioned detachment. Now, sometimes it's simply because people haven't been taught. They just don't know any better. No one took the time to explain it, or if it was explained, they didn't hear it. Many people didn't grow up in church. They're not used to it. Or maybe the churches they did grow up in weren't particularly biblical. And so people do the best they can with the knowledge they have, but sometimes they just don't know. And so this morning I'd like to address that. I want to take just one sermon to address some common user errors that people make in church. We spent a few weeks in 1 Timothy 4 looking at 10 commandments to the pastor, and so now I thought, you know, it's your turn. Before we dive into chapter 5, I thought it's appropriate to look at some of the responsibilities of members and to prevent this kind of user error that causes people to be frustrated and leave. In essence, a short application of 1 Timothy 3:15. This is how you ought to behave, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Now, in our church, we often summarize church life with a few words that all end in the word ship. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, leadership, membership. So using those five, I want to give you this morning five user errors to avoid in the church, so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So we're going to jump around Scripture, look at some different texts, but I'd like you to come away at least with a sense of, yeah, if I've ever been doing that, I want to stop doing that. And maybe even correct some frustration you might have been having. And so our first stop is in Ecclesiastes 5. Turn to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes 5, for a text on worship. Worship. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The writer of Ecclesiastes, whose Hebrew name is Kohelet, and who we think was Solomon, writes in Ecclesiastes 5, in the first few verses, he's talking about worship. Look at verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. Here's the first thing to remember, first user error to avoid. Number one, worship. Let's put it this way. Prepare to participate, not to be passive. Prepare to participate, not to be passive. Did you see in Ecclesiastes, he says, when you're going to the house of God, you need to walk prudently. That means you need to seriously think about what you're about to do. You need to approach cautiously. You need to arrive thoughtfully. You need to be there and not be rash, not be spontaneous, not just be empty-headed and just arrive and just whatever comes into your head utter. He says, no, this is a worship occasion and you need to participate thoughtfully. Approach with a sense of understanding. Don't be haphazard. Don't be mindless. This is an encounter between you and God, so you are to participate thoughtfully. Now, I want to underline participate. Because unfortunately, our culture has taught us, whenever you're in a group where there are seats facing one way and there's someone or something in the front facing the other way, then what is happening is some kind of performance, some kind of entertainment, maybe a talk, a stage play, a music concert, a movie, a comedian, maybe a lecture. But the mode that you've probably been taught is that when you come and you sit and you face this way and someone talks to you or does something, you're mostly inactive, you're passive. You wait for the performance to hook you, to win your interest, to engage you, to keep you amused. Now, if you come to church like that, you will commit user error. You will come and see what's going to happen here as a performance. And when it doesn't entertain you, you'll assume something's wrong with this church. You know, the drill's broken. The computer doesn't work. Click, 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 click. But worship is not entertainment. Worship is the response of people who have understood the worth of God, the value of God, the beauty of God. Worship is a moment where we take the treasure of God and we hold it up for everyone to admire. And as we turn it and it sparkles and the light glances off it, all of us admire and say, wow, that is amazing. That is glorious. And we respond in admiration and awe and love and gratitude. But that requires active concentration and engagement. Because the way that you hold up that golden trinket is, when it comes to worship, is by reading a very ancient book called the Bible, where you have to pay attention to its meaning carefully. The way we do that, the way we hold God up for admiration, is by singing some very beautifully crafted hymns with some poetry and images that is quite dense. They're not immediate. They're not like a lollipop, where you just get the sugar rush. They're more like steak. You've got to chew them. We're going to explain God's word, and to explain it, it takes a long sequence of thought that lasts a good period of time to explain the meaning and the application. And you've got to work. You've got to sit. You've got to listen. You've got to engage. You can't go, when's he going to say something funny? He never runs out of stuff to say. Because then you're sitting there and you're passive. You're waiting for something to hook you. You see, if you come that way, then you're coming with the movie theater attitude. Entertain me, amuse me, grab me. And pretty soon, Christian worship will be boring. It'll be frustrating. It'll be disappointing. You will walk out and you will say, you know, I didn't get much out of that. Or you'll say, that didn't really touch me. But what's happening is you're bringing user error, wrong expectations into Christian worship. You don't come to see, is the music entertaining? You come to make the music glorious by joining your voice with it. You don't come to see, is the sermon going to hook me? You come so as to understand the word and be immersed in it. You don't come to see, will the prayers be interesting? You come to make them interesting by your active learning and listening and engaging. Now, how do you do this? What Ecclesiastes just said, walk prudently, prepare. You got to begin before you get here. That's why we post our order of service on the web, so that you can read it ahead of time. You can start days before the service. You can definitely start the night before. You can go through it and see what we're going to read and sing. You can see what hymns we're going to sing. You can open them up. Every week we post it there that you can go on Alvanto. You can see through our church app. You can see all the hymns. You can even download them. You can even listen to them. You can prepare and see what we're about to read and sing. You can go over the sermon text and take a good guess at what I'm about to say. You can get ready Saturday night so that Sunday morning is not a panic and a last-minute rush. You can arrive with your heart and mind prepared. You can sit down and go, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive and I'm ready to give. I'm ready to see you and love you and respond to you. You know what happens when you do that? You walk out and you say, it was good to be in the house of God. User error one. Prepare to participate, not be passive. Does that make sense, friends? Avoid that user error, and you will enjoy worship. Let me give you the second one. And for this, we're still in the Old Testament. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And I understand there might be a slight discrepancy in translation here if you're not using the New King James. But if you have the New King James, and I think this is an excellent translation of the Hebrew, verse 24 of Hebrews 18 says simply, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Here's the second one. First one was worship. The second one is fellowship. Be as friendly as you expect the church to be. Be as friendly as you expect the church to be. The Bible gives us a very simple formula for experiencing friendship. Be friendly. You know, I've seen this over and over in church. It's funny. Friendly people visit our church, and you know what they remark? How friendly it was. And then you have sulky, sullen people who remark how unfriendly and how cold the church was. Is that a coincidence? No, that's human nature. Sit in your chair, in your pew, with a mini storm cloud over your head, with gravity winning the war on your facial muscles, and you will likely find that you don't have a swarm of people around you. You say, well, wait a minute, David, aren't Christians supposed to love the unlovely? Aren't they supposed to reach out regardless of how other people are? Absolutely, they should, as you should. But that doesn't erase the truth of Proverbs 18:24, does it? If you would like to experience spiritual friendships, you must take an interest in others. You must initiate conversations. You must introduce yourself. You must ask people about their needs. You must be warm and welcoming and hospitable and kind if you hope to experience warmth and openness. You see, the same is true also, not of only warmth, but being transparent. I've known people who get very hurt when they won't or don't get the inside scoop of the pastor's family's week. You didn't tell me you were going to do that. But ask them about their week and their problems and watch how close they hold their cards to their chest. They want openness and honesty and transparency, but from others. Right? You can't expect that of me. If you want friendship and fellowship, be friendly and open. You see, what the Bible is teaching is a symmetry of relationships. Be as friendly and welcoming as you want others to be. Here's the user error. The user error is to think, because this is a church made up of people whose life is built on love, that somehow you can expect relational asymmetry. Others must do that to me, but not me. That there's some other people, and it's their job. They're on the other side of the tennis net. They must be the welcoming, friendly, inviting ones. It's their job. So they must always hit the ball to you, and even if you let it plop, they must cheerfully hit you another one. And another one, plop. No, no, that's okay. Plop. No, no, don't worry. That's fine. Plop. You see, someone must invite you to start serving in church, and you must get a special invitation to be part of a ministry. And you must be specially invited to attend on Saturday or Wednesday. And people must keep phoning you and calling you and make sure you're here. And if they don't, then they obviously don't love you. Other people must worry about me and check up on me and call me. It's not my responsibility to worry about others and call on them. My beloved, we can be thankful that there are people like that in church who do keep on hitting the ball to you. But they're not always in abundance. and they may not always have found you. And in the meantime, you have to be as friendly and as interested in others as you want them to be to you. Don't wait for an invitation to serve. Look for needs and start serving. Don't wait for a formal introduction to the leadership. Come up and offer a friendly hello. Don't wait to get invited to every church event. Arrive with a friendly expression. Start greeting the brethren. Don't expect everyone else to welcome the visitors. Be friendly and do it yourself. You see, you can't know unless you want to be known. You can't experience friendship if you're not a friend. You can't have fellowship unless you desire to be loved and known. You want to avoid user error in the area of fellowship? Be as friendly as you want the church to be to you. It's a basic principle, isn't it, beloved? Fellowship. Be as friendly as you want the church to be to you. Let's look at the third user error, and this time it's discipleship. Discipleship. We've seen worship, fellowship. Look at discipleship by turning to Hebrews chapter 10, into the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 10. I told you we were going to dart around Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews says. And so we come to a third user error, and this is discipleship. And here's how we can put it. Come to church weekly or attend somewhere where you can. Come to church weekly or attend somewhere where you can. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. See, one of the user errors that people commit, by modern church people commit, is they attend church with just enough regularity to make them feel that that's their church, but with enough irregularity so that it really has no practical benefit in their lives. God has created the world in cycles of time, days, weeks, months, and years. And from the Old Testament into the New, what you find is the cycle of coming to worship is a weekly cycle. Once a week, at least, there's a day set apart for people to worship, for God's people to come apart. It's weekly. You don't have to go deep into Scripture to find that. You can find it just from page across page, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, what that means is that normally you and I should worship weekly. We should be with our local church every week. Now, we all take holidays once or twice a year. We may be sick some Sundays a year. Work can take some of us out of church a few times a year. I understand that. So maybe, depending on your health, depending on your holidays, depending on work, maybe the average person could expect to miss between 4 maybe even 8 Sundays out of 52. So I ran a report on our computer management software to get a sample. So our system, Alvanto, is not perfect, and our ushers are not perfect. They're almost perfect, but they're not perfect. But they record, and we record who comes to the service every week. So just taking Sunday morning, not Sunday school, not Wednesday, not Lord's Supper, just Sunday school, just Sunday service. Do you know how many people who attend our church have missed more than 12 services since the beginning of the year? 109. That's nearly half the attendees of our church have missed 3 months of church. And 25 of those 109 were members. Now, I understand providential reasons. Certainly, our own home has had its share of sickness. I understand when you can't get to church. I understand when you're away. But listen, when you're in August and you've missed more than 10 services, there's usually something more going on than just being prevented from coming. There's usually some, look, I just need some me time, or we just needed a family day, or I just don't feel up to it, or I need a getaway again. Something else is going on. Now, you think that I'm just trying to mark their registry. I'm not. Let me explain to you why that's user error. Sunday worship is not like going to the gym, where no matter how long it's been, you're always going to get some benefit. No, Sunday worship is a weekly occurrence of a long sequence of worship service, each of which follows on from the next. So it is possible to miss a few here and there and pick them up. But if you miss multiple services, you're not picking up much of anything. You see, if you come every second week, every third week, once a month, you're like a person who's watching every third episode of a TV series. You're like a person who takes a book and skips every 10 pages. You're like someone who is listening to a phone call or a Zoom conversation and you can only hear 4 of the 7 people. You're like someone who is a student and takes a course, reads the middle of the textbook, and attends lectures 3, 7, 9, and 16 out of 20. What are you going to learn? Nothing's going to stick. And nothing really will make sense. You see, in a good church, God's people are working through God's word in sequence. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we're unfolding and understanding God's word to man. Now, if you come every third or fourth Sunday, you attend, you skip, you miss, I can't imagine how it's coming across to you. It must be like having a radio where you're tuning in with crackly static and every now and then you're getting a little bit of a voice. You're getting, oh, there was a snatch of information. How can you possibly make sense of a book from beginning to end with books within the book, written in order, with sequence, if you hardly ever attend in sequence and get the flow? See, I'm not trying to just mark the registry and say, you know, Adams, Brian, you know, Charles, tick, tick. I'm not just running some kind of roll call. I'm telling you it's user error to attend church sporadically and expect to understand the whole counsel of God. It simply doesn't work that way. Certainly we don't preach sermons where every Sunday there's going to be some zinger that just is a standalone, you know, super C for your spiritual life. That's just not how we do it. We're working through the texts. And the only explanation is user error, thinking that at least a sermon is better than none. And if I pitch up, at least I'll get something. Well, you will. You will get something. And it is better than nothing. But not the way God meant you to. God meant you to return to weekly worship and steadily make progress through the Bible. Someone says, oh, but David, you know, we'll hear it online afterwards. Well, the lawful use of sermon audio is for those in our church who are hindered by sickness or because of work or away because of that holiday 2 or 3 times a year. And it's fine for people outside of our church to hear our sermons. But it is an abuse of internet technology to skip church because you want to sleep in, or you're in a bad mood, or you felt apathetic, or you just wanted to take your 52nd weekend getaway, or you're just not feeling up to it. That's not why it's there. It's not there to back you up because you're going to disobey the command to assemble. It's there to assist you when providentially you're hindered. You see, friends, user error is misunderstanding that we're supposed to worship weekly. Weekly. The necessity of weekly worship not only applies to Scripture, it in fact applies to learning good hymnody, I understand the hymns we sing are dense, they're thick, they're deep. Well, how are you ever going to get acquainted with them unless you're in church weekly? There's no progress in learning how to pray together, in learning how to read the scriptures together, unless you hear weekly. You can't build anything. You can't understand the word, relationships. You don't even know the people. You don't know what's happening in the church. You don't know when there's ministries. You don't know when there's events. You don't know what's being taught in Sunday school. You see, all of this will lead you to feel like a stranger. And the reason is, you're treating something that was meant to be weekly in a monthly or quarterly fashion. If you want to avoid user error in the area of discipleship, attend weekly. You say, I can't do that. I can't come weekly. Well, then you've got to find a place where you can. We're not so possessive over you that we wouldn't release you to a church where you can worship weekly. We love you and we want the best for you, so you need to be in a place where you can do that. Get the benefit that God intended for you, weekly worship with God's people. That's the third one. Let's look at the fourth one. We're still in Hebrews. Turn over to chapter 13. We've seen worship, which is participation, not passive. We've seen fellowship, which is being as friendly as the church you expect the church to be. We've seen discipleship, which is weekly discipleship. Let's look at leadership. Leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Here's the fourth user error. And I just shared this in the membership class, so they're getting this the second time. Follow your leaders or fire them, but don't try to do both. Follow your leaders or fire them, but don't hope for both. The Bible gives here in Hebrews the command to follow, to submit to the leaders. And the Bible, of course, gives congregations the ability to choose their own leaders. We saw in Acts 6, the church chose its own deacons. The church at Antioch chose its own missionaries. So the church has a say over who leads them. They're not just stuck with their leaders. But once the church makes that decision, it is expected to follow those leaders, to submit to them, as you see here. Give them the freedom to make hard decisions on the church's behalf. Grapple with difficult counseling cases. Work through perplexing financial decisions. Oversee matters that need continual oversight. It doesn't make sense to have leaders, but then not follow them. That's not the point of having leaders. Leaders are not just signposts. They're not just consultants. They're there to provide leadership, authority, instruction, correction, supervision. Now, if that leadership is, or that authority is radically abused, if the leaders are disqualified, the Bible has a mechanism for removing those leaders. 1 Timothy 5 tells you how to do that. Most churches like ours write it into our constitution, a procedure for removing disobedient pastors or deacons. In other words, unlike Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping, a pastor is not president for life. You can fire your leaders when they're disqualified. And if the majority of mature, spirit-controlled people in a church are convinced a leader should go, then go he will. If you're the only one who thinks he should go, that should probably tell you something. When something is terribly wrong with a leader, most people have noticed it and are trying to solve it. But what no one can do is live in a no man's land between following and firing a leader. If you join a church, you're accepting those leaders as leaders. If you come to the opinion that they're not worth following and that you cannot submit to them, and you know your opinion is in the slim minority, you either need to change your opinion and happily submit, or you need to change your church and find one where you can happily submit. But there is no biblical category for staying in a church where you're not in submission to the leaders or where you merely tolerate the presence of the leaders, but you can't follow them. It's bad for you spiritually. It's a user error. No one can grow spiritually if he's living in quiet resentment or in rebellion to his leaders. It is the equivalent of hating your brother while trying to love God. You see, a happy, trusting relationship with your church leadership is very close to the kind of relationship children should have with their parents. Trust, honor, obedience, love, mutual joy and service. And when that trust and that respect is no longer there, you either have to restore it through reconciliation, or one of you must go. The leader you've come to mistrust, or you. And if others haven't shared your view, then it's obvious the leader isn't going to go. And if you can't get your heart back to a place of respect and joy and trust, you're just wasting your time spiritually. You're not going to thrive. You need to move on, be in a church where you happily, joyfully trust the leaders, that they're being faithful, that they're watching for your soul, that they're not disqualified. You see, the user error in the area of leadership is to want your leaders fired, but to know it won't happen and to stay nonetheless. No. Follow your leaders or fire them. Don't commit the user error of being in a no man's land in between. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible gives you freedom. It releases every believer to live in liberty of conscience and to live in a church where they are happy to be. It's not a cult, not some sort of oppressive authority. Follow your leaders or fire them. Well, we come then to our last one. Look at Acts chapter 2. We've seen worship, fellowship, discipleship, leadership. And our last one is in Acts 2, and it is membership. Membership. Here's a beautiful description of the first church at Jerusalem and how the people responded. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42. And they, the ones that had been added, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Membership. Seen worship, you need to participate. Fellowship, you need to be friendly. Discipleship, you need to come weekly. Leadership, you need to follow. And now, membership. And here's how we can put the user error. It's very simple. When you are no longer a visitor to a church, then no longer act like one. You see, if you visit our church, it's your first time, it's your first month, your first few weeks. It's completely understandable that you arrive 30 seconds before the service begins, that you say a few hellos to people at the door, that you sort of blink in a kind of slightly confused way, find your way to a pew, you kind of fumble with the hymn book, you don't understand where in the world is stanza one gone, and how does this work? That's understandable. It's understandable. If you're a visitor, that when the service is complete, maybe you head straight out to your car, you don't want to feel awkward. That's what I would do if I visit a church that's not my own. I'm an outsider, I feel like one, and I rather act like one. But what has gone wrong with someone who continues to act like a visitor, though he's been attending this church for many years? Not months, years. Years of attendance. He arrives a few minutes before the main service. not coming to Sunday school, no concept of what went into preparing and organizing the service. He just expects it to be happening when he arrives. Still doesn't really understand what the elements of worship are, why we are singing and reading and praying. He just plays along. When the service is over, he waits to see if someone will accost him with friendship. And if that doesn't happen, he heads straight to his car. He's a visitor. But he's a chronic visitor. He's a serial visitor. He is a permanent visitor. And the user error here is the man who thinks it's okay to treat the church like a lecture hall where you don't really necessarily know all the other students, or like a movie theater where you don't have any relationship with all the other patrons. You just happen to share the same venue. You come for the show. And when it's over, you go. And so you just keep doing that, even though the experience is fairly narrow, fairly selfish, fairly cold. You see, friends, at a certain point in any normal human social situation that meets regularly, the people who are regulars begin acting like regulars. That's true of a home. It's true of a school, of a business, of a gym, a sports club, a restaurant, even a pub. You see, it's their home, it's their haunt, it's their place, they know it, they're on first name terms with everyone, they know the rules, they know where everything goes, they know where everything is, and they begin to become hosts, not guests. They welcome the guests. They care about the state of the place. They look after it. They even protect it, defend it, clean it, decorate it. They start inviting others to it. They want it to grow. In other words, they assume responsibility for the place. They stop acting like a consumer, like a guest, and they become a provider and a host. People who are regulars, who keep acting like guests, are committing a user error. And you know, it's an error that eventually hurts others. Whatever the reason for doing so, eventually it's normal for the other regulars to become offended that some regulars keep acting like guests. It's normal for the regulars who clean the carpets and set up the sound and make the tea and coffee and teach the children and print the bulletins and play the music and set up the chairs and clean the bathrooms and read the scriptures. It's normal for them at some point to say to the serial visitor, "What's wrong with you? I mean, what's the difference between us? I've been coming here as long as you have, but I treat it like my home to welcome others, but you keep acting like a visitor. When are you going to join me in becoming a host for others? How long will it take? What will it take?" You see, when you're no longer a visitor, you arrive earlier. You linger longer afterwards. You welcome the genuine visitors. You know the state of your church, what's happening, when, who's teaching, the financial state of the church, what classes are being run, what ministries there are, who's running them, the missionaries, the service opportunities. You have a prayer diary, you pray for people by name. And unless you have a conscientious objection to some point of our church's doctrine, maybe believers' baptism or our position on tongues, then the next step is membership. Membership is a signal that you're moving from visiting to staying, from being a guest to a host, from window shopping to buying, from dating to marrying. And to avoid user error when it comes to membership, friends, and I say this with all affection, when you're no longer a visitor, no longer act like one. Join. Be a part of the home. Now, I suppose I could list out other errors, how people conduct themselves in church. But I'm confident that if you fix these five, it will fix a huge number of problems for people. Treat worship like something you need to participate in with preparation and understanding. Treat fellowship by coming to church and being as friendly as you want others to be. treat discipleship by coming to church with weekly regularity. Treat leadership as ones that you follow, people you follow who are biblically qualified. And once you're regular, then become as responsible and involved as a regular person should be. That's membership. People who begin doing these things suddenly find that the church is not broken. The church has in fact always been doing what it was supposed to be doing. Begin conducting yourself in the house of God as you ought, and you may find what a glorious experience it is to be in the church of God.